chapter 40 for a minute to begin with again in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. The actual chapters assigned to me in these two sessions will be, or that I picked actually, they graciously gave me, is chapters 43 through 47. But they're in this cluster of this first movement of thought that ends with that marker in 48:22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. So what I'm going to do, and I'll spend less time in the chapters that aren't mine and more time in the chapters that are, Lord willing. But I'd like to, first let me read the text here in verse 9 again. Chapter 40 of Isaiah in verse 9. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The next verse, behold the Lord God. Behold your God. We've heard quite a bit about that so far. Gaze, just not behold God. Behold your God. They had a covenant relationship with him. To behold, to focus, to put faith, to re-emphasize their God in their dismal condition. And what I'd like to do is take that little text, behold your God, and take highlights from 40 through 48, that first section. Mainly concentrating more on my chapters 43 through 47. But take highlights of God's character, God's person revealed. What he is revealing that he wants them to gaze at and see at him. Now I have 18 of them in this section. But having said 18, don't think that's exhaustive. You see us, the brethren have been struggling here with our time because there's just so much here. But these are just 18 that kind of jumped out that are evident. There could be dozens of things as you read slow in beholding your God. But I'd just like to go through and to help you remember them. We're going to start them with the letter P as in Paul, okay? And you might have a better one, but that's just for memory purposes. So behold your God, and the first of the ones I'm bringing before us today from this section, in verse 11, Henry touched on it briefly this morning, Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so we could call this in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, the pastoral heart of God. He's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. There's a difference between a shepherd and a hunter. Not to say hunting is wrong, okay? But a hunter's main goal is to kill for a trophy or for meat. And that can be very good, the meat. But a hunter is out to kill. A shepherd is never out to kill. He's to preserve for life. And our Lord Jesus is presented as a shepherd. God, the pastoral heart of God. And when you get to the New Testament, and God has revealed himself in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, we see him as a shepherd. And I know you know these things. And I'm not even going to turn to these here. But he's given three titles as a shepherd, isn't he, in the New Testament? In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So his sacrifice, so we can have life, the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. As the good shepherd, it's the past work on Calvary. But he doesn't quit. He continues working in you to do that which is well, shepherding you through life. He's the pastor. And then you have the future work of the Lord Jesus, where he's called the chief shepherd, his coming. Peter, 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, then ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so our Lord Jesus turns out to be the shepherd. His whole character is one to preserve life. And as it goes on to say, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And the Lord, past, present, and future, is indeed that good shepherd. So as we behold our God, he's not a killer. He's the pastoral heart of God to gently feed, as we heard, and so on. Now, that's all I'm going to say on that. We're just going to kind of give these out to chew on, to meditate in your own on them. So as we continue here in chapter 4, I want to take you to the second major characteristic of beholding your God, not to say they're the only ones. But you go down, if you would, to verse 14. Isaiah 40 and verse 14. It says this, "With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" Now that is in the context of his creation. Look at verse 12. 40 and verse 12. "Who hath measured the waters of the hollow of his hand, and meted out with span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him?" The New Testament in 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Romans 11:34 are going to quote some of this. Who teaches the Lord? You say, I go to somebody for counsel. Who does he go for counsel? I go to school to learn this. What school did he go to? And so what you have in the great creation of God, as you meditate on his creation, is the prudence of God. And by that we simply mean the wisdom. His prudence, his wisdom, to be able to create out of nothing requires great wisdom. You know, we as human beings, we have to have oxygen, don't we, to live. We have to inhale oxygen, you know. And plants, they need carbon dioxide to produce their fruit and their leaves. They got to have it. And the way God has arranged it, we breathe in oxygen, which some of it comes from the plants, and we exhale carbon dioxide, which they use for photosynthesis, fruit, leaves, everything else. Just the one small example, never mind astrology and our human bodies and the living cell and all these things working together. And Job came to know his God better upon seeing some of the creation work, creative works of God. And so as we behold our God, to understand his power in or his wisdom in creation. You know, when you get to the New Testament, brothers, that's our Lord Jesus. John 1:3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Inclusive. He's made it all. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:9. And so this Christ is not just a teacher, not just an example. He's the great creator in human form. This is our God. This is the one that will rise us above men and religion and man's ways to behold your God. The prudence of God revealed in creation. And again, it will be up to you to meditate and expand these things or throughout the Word of God. But just to kind of cover this big section, I'm just giving you a kind of a verbal outline. You go further in chapter 40 to what I call the third major one. And again, you might find many more. But chapter 40 of Isaiah, and this has been mentioned, verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by the names by the greatness of his might, for in that he is strong in power, not one faileth." I think you see it there, the power of God in creation. You not only have the, I'll be with you in a second, brother. You not only have the wisdom of God, you know, in Christ has hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. But you also have the power to be able to do this out of nothing, and to do it as Exodus 20:11 says, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." You know, you can see a great mansion down here, and you say, "Boy, that's beautiful. Oh, is that gorgeous?" And the guy said, "Yeah, it took over a year for the contractors to do it." How about everything you see in 6 days? That's power beyond what even man can make in a little house. And you start to look not only at the wisdom, the greatness, and the quickness of what he did, and the power of God. This is your God, greater than anything man can offer. Brother Henry.
Was a powerful thing for him to present himself as look to the stars. Mm-hmm. And over against all their idolatry, yep, based on that astrology and so on, he was the one that ordered them as the shepherd of the heavenly host.
Yeah.
And as he called them out perfectly, it would have been him who would have called them out of Babylon to return to Jerusalem, put their faith in him.
Brother Henry is showing the different stages of Israel's history. When Isaiah wrote, they weren't in Babylon, but they would be. And he's showing that time when the stargazer is there, and yet you can look at the one who made it all. So depending on what level of history Israel's in, tremendous lessons, and for us too. Moving on here to chapter 41, where I want to bring you the fourth characteristic, or to behold your God. We had the power of God in creation, just finished that briefly. But verse 10, Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Here's a God saying to his people, I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I'll uphold thee. And we have what we could call here, brothers, the presence of God with his people. The presence of God. You know, the pagan believes in gods. You remember Daniel's day when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to dream and told what he dreamed before he even got the interpretation. He wanted to know what he dreamed. His soothsayers and magicians answered him, no human flesh can do that. Only the gods, and they don't dwell with flesh. They're not involved with us. They could do it, but they never communicate. That's not our God. This shepherd God, his presence is with to uphold, to help. And brothers, as you get to the New Testament, that's the way the Lord Jesus is presented to the believer. You know, he told the church in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I mean, he's in the midst of his church as it gathers. Not just some removed being that says, do this. He's there guiding and leading. He says in Hebrews 13:5 to the believer, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that verse 6 said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man will do unto me. We don't have to fear man. He'll intimidate. But God is presently with us, will never forsake us. He's our helper. And in the person of Christ, through the gospel and the Spirit, we can say we have the presence of the Lord. He's in our heart. Different aspects of it. So you have the presence of God with us. But what a God. Not some deity that just sends plagues and can't tell you anything because he doesn't dwell with flesh. This is our God, the presence of God with his people. Yeah. Yes.
Where they had to be fastened and upheld.
Yeah. We're going to see that in chapter 46. The contrast of the folly of idols. Yeah. And now I want to just moving on these early chapters because they weren't my chapters. Taking you to a fifth characteristic in chapter 41 of God here. And I want to take you down in chapter 41 to verse 20. Chapter 41 to verse 20. And I call this the proof of God. The proof of God. How can you prove God? You can't see him. Well, creation reveals his existence and handiwork, but there is another way, the proof of God. And you look here at verse 20 of Isaiah 41. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He wants people to consider, to analyze, to think this through. So to the pagan and to Israel who's now embracing the pagan, God's in that. Verse 41:21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. I want you to defend your gods that you think can save you and help you. Let's reason this out. Bring your, and here's kind of a test. Here's a filter to put them through. Verse 22. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. We call that prophecy. Tell us what's going to happen before it happens. Now, let me just stop on that. Let me take you to verse 23. I'm skipping something I'll come back to. Verse 23. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. And so God appeals to prophecy here to show us the things that will come. You know, to be able to accurately predict things hundreds of years in advance is supernatural. I could use an everyday example. I could say, who's going to win the Super Bowl? Never mind that middle row there. But a lot of, you only have eight teams in it. You know who's the top seeds. So you can take an educated guess. And you might say Pittsburgh or something like that. But you can do that. It's very... I'm in a Miami group, or a Florida group, and I'm going to lose on that one.
But Sherman told me that somehow
you'd work that. He did. There he is. But it was only, what, a few hours ago, see? But now let me change this. I know you don't bet, but 700 years from today, who's going to win the Super Bowl? Will there be football? What are the team's name? I mean, you see, the minute you put age to prophecy, things to come, you'd have to have supernatural ability. And God is asking, if you're trusting in them, one of the tests, as we'll see, to prove the reality of God, He predicts things in advance, and they have come true. And that's beyond human ability. But a little more on this here in chapter 41. Look at verse 22 again. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen, and let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare for us to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, and we may know, and so on. Look at verse 26. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? So there's two aspects here. The true God can predict the future. The true God can also tell you what would happen before you were there. Somebody told the story this way, you know, the former things. They were somewhere and a fortune teller called them over. They said, for $10, I can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. And a person said, I'll give you 20 if you can tell me what I did yesterday. And they never answered them. You see, to tell the former things. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, but he wasn't there for the promises of Abraham. He wasn't born yet. He wasn't there for creation. So how do we know? God has revealed the former things. Things that people said and did and how the world got here. We had no observation in that. And the only way we know, God who was there has revealed it. And then, and you can check that out in history. And then He's told us things to come. That's called prophecy. And the proof of your God, He's given you a way to see evidences that, you know, you can put other people through this filter. Did their prophecies come true? Have they accurately described the past? God says, if you can do that, then you have some credentials. Now let me take you for a minute, to leave Isaiah for a minute, and go to 2 Peter 1, where Peter will take this aspect of prophecy to embolden and establish us in the faith. It's the evidences God has given. And for example, looking at verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. Verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. Says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We tell you there's a kingdom and He's God. It's not some fable, some legend, some fairy tale, Little Red Riding Hood or something. It's not that. It's passed down that charms people. He says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Mount of Transfiguration, He turned into glistering white, King James language, as the sun shining in His strength, a glory of God. He says, I saw that. Verse 17. For He received from the Lord, from God the Father, honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with Him in the holy mount. We saw Him in glory. We heard God speak concerning Jesus. This is My beloved Son. I mean, that is evidence. But look what Peter says next. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word. Peter, you got sort of, than you experienced? There's something even more sure, he says. More, because I didn't experience that. But look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Take heed to prophecy. It's the fingerprint of God, that it's divine. And it comes to pass accurately. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, Acts 10:43 says, to Him give all the prophets witness. You don't have to say, well, I just have faith. Mom and dad told me. You can look at the prophets hundreds of years before, how he would die, when he would die, where he would be born, what his nationality would be, what his enemies would say, and on and on and on and on. It was all where he would be buried, what would have to happen to him after he's buried. All these details, hundreds, a thousand years before it happened, and they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, prophecy after prophecy. And a day star will arise. It'll give you the proof of the God. So Peter goes on to say in verse 20, 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the will of man. I got a great idea. I'm going to take an educated guess. Moved by God the Holy Spirit, these men prophesied, even above their understanding. And God says, will you put your gods through that? Put Muhammad through that. Put the Buddhas through that. Put the Pope through that. You know? See if they can declare us former things and accurately predict the future. And that's the risk God has taken. He can be proven and he can be identified in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a proof of God in Isaiah 41. So let's go back to Isaiah now. We've considered some characteristics, God revealing himself, and behold your God. And you don't have to say, well, I just think it's true. It's my heritage. God says, you can prove me. And you can find out who's true and who's not true. The proof of God. Have confidence in this God. Now I take you to chapter 42 where Keith had us. And there's a sixth truth here about God. And Keith has already taught it to us. Where chapter 42 of Isaiah and verse 1 says, behold my servant. Behold my servant. What you have here in chapter 42, some 700 years before Christ was born. Over 700 years before Christ was born. You have a preview of God's servant. It's a prophecy here. But it's a preview. What will he be like when he comes? Behold my servant, who turns out to be the Lord Jesus in the flesh. What will he act like? How can you identify him? Well, verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Coming forth, not breaking a bruised reed, not quenching a smoking flax. And so here you don't have somebody conquering the world like Alexander the Great. You have somebody stirring the weak. And you have a servant who's meek and gentle. Now, as was briefly mentioned, I said I'd go into it just a little bit. Mark brought it up. I want to take you to the New Testament quote of this passage to Matthew 12. A preview of God's servant that was fulfilled in Jesus our Lord. So going to Matthew 12, and looking at the context, I think Brother Keith said, always look at the context, it'll show you more about it. Looking here at Matthew 12 and verse 14. Matthew 12 and verse 14. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. He had just healed a man on the Sabbath day, restored his withered hand. When the Pharisees saw that, their solution was not to rejoice. They said, you broke the Sabbath, they thought. And so they said, we got to destroy him. You know, becoming too popular and making us look bad. Pharisees accounted to destroy. How would the Lord Jesus react? He is God in the flesh. Will he call for the armies of heaven to destroy them? Will he go to Caesar's palace and try to change government, marshal up a petition to drive out these Pharisees? Will he rally people to march on Pharisaical headquarters and protest and say, down with the Pharisees, and throw stones at them? How will he react? Well, look at it. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself. Kind of passive here. From thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he healed them all. Not out trying to hurt the criticizers, but helping those who wanted him. Verse 16, and he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled Why did he say, don't make me known, I don't want to overthrow them at this point? Why did he say that? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 18, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He's not a rebel rouser. He's not going around shouting a message to gain a following in that sense. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment to victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. He had nations, you know, that would need to cross the gospel. He had a big plan here. And so he withdraws himself and continues to help people. And he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy here. A bruised reed he didn't break. This is the character in the first coming of the Lord Jesus, the preview of God's servant. It's chapter 42, fulfilled in the New Testament. Now with that in mind, I now continue to chapters that I'm actually responsible for. We've looked at six characteristics of beholding our God, not to say there was only six. But I now take you to chapter 43. Now, as most of you might know, this goes to about quarter of. Then we take a 15-minute break, and I have the next session also that will take us to five before your open contributions. So between this remaining time and the next session, we should be able to cover these highlights.
Can you give me five one more time, please? I missed five.
Okay, brother, as I go backwards here. The proof of God, chapter 41, in prophecy. That he can be proven through prophecy and declaring former things. I don't have a P for the former things, do you?
Past,
yeah, declaring the past. But how would you make that a character? Yeah, it's true. I don't know if there was a catchy title.
Prudence.
And the P for power, the third one was power, brother.
I got that.
You got that one, good. That was there.
I knew you were a P shooter, right?
Yeah, you didn't know I had that many. Didn't have that many in the straw here, brother. They're all pretty good except one you're going to question, but that'll come later. Okay. Chapter 43. And looking at verse 1.
You want to enter your work with God's preview.
For what?
For past.
I had the preview of God's servant, so I didn't want to use it twice.
Oh.
But you're right. I could, yeah, that's
you
right.
You have a very analytical order of mind.
Whatever it is, I thank the Lord. It's not of me, brother, but you know, different gifts. You don't want to do that with everything. It doesn't matter what I say. Go ahead, brother. You don't want to thank the Lord for sin, do you, brother? Larry's telling me to go on. Is that what you're telling me?
Yes,
okay.
Sometimes only for yours, because it makes me think how much better I am than you are.
Yeah, yeah. You're perfect, brother. There's a P for you. Okay. Okay, chapter 43. Chapter 43 starts out. Verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Of course, there's the presence again. And through the waters they shall not overflow, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. But what we're going to see here, I am he that have created thee. We're going to see the purpose of God in the people he has created. The purpose of God in creating his people. There's a purpose before it. I have called thee. I am the one that created thee. Well, people are looking for a purpose in life. And God reveals the purpose for creating his people. Now look at it here at verse 7, for example. Verse 7, chapter 43. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And we all know that, but there it is. I've created him for my glory, to honor, to magnify God, to reveal God for my glory. We have a purpose, and so did Israel, of revealing the glory and revealing God. I have created him for my glory. Go a little further in the chapter. And if a brother would read nice and loud verse 21. Verse 21, 43:21.
This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise.
Yeah, for myself. Not just not prepared for our benefit, though we get them. They're for God, and they show forth His praise in a world that doesn't. Romans 1:21, speaking of the pagan world, neither were thankful. Oh, thank God. But we show forth His praise. And in the New Testament, this is fulfilled in showing the praise of the gospel for the Christian now. If somebody would read for us in 1 Peter 2:9, most of you know it, but somebody read, please, 1 Peter 2:9, you'll see this in the New Testament. Why we're saved, why He's created us in Christ Jesus.
Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Yeah, that's good, but is that 1 Peter 2:9?
Oh, sorry. That was 1:9.
Yeah, that's all right. That's
but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
There it is. For my praise, to magnify your Savior, your God. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3:21. You have a purpose, and it's good to understand that, and collectively as the church, it's to glorify God, not man. And it helps put things in perspective. Now with that in mind, there's more here on the purpose of God in creating His people for His glory and praise. But you go further in the chapter also, looking at verse 10. Chapter 43 of Isaiah and verse 10, He tells Israel, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. They're to witness to the one true God and the only God. And they're there to witness to the existence of the one true God. As he goes on to say here, verse 11, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now watch verse 10 here. I'm sorry, verse 12. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And one of the great callings of Israel is to be by their obedience, by the writings they have given us from God, by other things God has given them, is to reveal the one true God. And when they were obedient, God prospered them, and like a magnet, it would get the attention of the world, so the Queen of Sheba would take a journey in Solomon's day and bless the Lord God of the King of Solomon. Because they were witnesses to this one true God. Even their Sabbath keeping was meant to be a gigantic sign of a witness of God. Go to Exodus 31 for a minute. The sign of the Sabbath for Israel. Who is this God? Well, it's all through this section that He's the Creator. And going here to Exodus chapter 31, this is the Creator. He brought it all into existence. Why did God pick the seventh day for Israel to rest? Well, He's going to tell us here. Why not the fourth day? You still get one day a week either. Well, God rested the seventh day from His creation, didn't He? So in chapter 31 of Exodus, chapter 31 of the book of Exodus, and we go down toward the end of the chapter here in chapter 31 and looking here at verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe this Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now watch verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he was refreshed and rested and was refreshed. So people would say, and why aren't you working today? Or our God rested on the seventh day. It's a sign. He's the Creator. He made it all. And so you would come into the fact of creation, how we got here. This is the one true Creator God. And in many, many ways, Israel, though they failed at times, and there's some still today that are faithful in that sense, of a witness to the existence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're my witnesses for my glory. For myself, for my praise, to know you have a reason for being here. Behold your God, He's chosen you for this. You know, brothers and sisters, but we're witnesses too, but there's a uniqueness in the church's witness. Israel is to be a witness of God, not that we don't witness of God. But you know what we do that they don't? We're a witness to the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, in Acts 1:8, he told his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," etc. We bear witness to the Son of God, Jesus, who is Lord, who is the Savior. And in that sense, though he is God, I think you'll know what I mean by this, we don't profess to be Jehovah Witnesses. The Jews were, and we believe in Jehovah, and I know Jesus is Jehovah. But in the natural sense, the way it's presented, we present him as the Savior, the Lord. We witness to the Lord Jesus who came into flesh. That's the uniqueness of the church, is our association with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a calling. You have a purpose. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And then as we just close this session out on this purpose of God in creating his people in chapter 43, as you go back to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 43. And he's bringing his creationship before them. And you look here at verse 16. And I bring this out because a brother mentioned it to me. Verse 16 of Isaiah 43 says, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path into mighty waters." This great God, who has they were to witness to this creation of God, the existence of God, the holiness of God, that there would be a witness of God, that he's only one God. And part of the way was through creation. Their Sabbath sign was for that. But Brother Fred mentioned to me, as we had the circle of the earth today, showing God's true science. Brother Fred, you want to share your knowledge on that verse there about the paths, and the seas, the highways? That was you, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, in fact, I looked it up a little bit, and actually, they referenced that a man named Murray was sick in his bed, and he asked his daughter to read Psalm 8 to him. And about the last verse speaks of the same thing here, of the paths that are in the sea. Yep. And he said, "If I recover, I'm going to look this up." And I think that's very important. Sometimes there's little things in here that we don't recognize, just like the circle of the earth was not recognized for thousands of years. And that's that man developed the ways that the shipping would go between the United States and England as a result of the Bible.
Yeah, in other words, he found currents going in a certain direction underneath.
Right.
And he called like water highways.
Yes.
And just like a road goes a certain way, that current, and they would put the ships in, right?
Right, and then they would obviously travel faster and easier.
Yeah, and he based that on that the Word of God says there's ways or paths in the sea, and that sure enough there are. Thank you, brother. Well, that brings us to the time that this, you have an open time where you can say a whole lot before supper, but we're going to take our 15-minute break and then reassemble and try to finish the rest of the major characteristics of beholding our God through chapter 48, though I'm not going to teach 48 because that's not my chapter. That's... Maybe a brother could just dismiss us in prayer, please.